Luke chapter 9, verse 29. I'd like to take your attention, actually begin reading in 28 as you are coming to this setting of the Bible. We just looked into this area a few days ago, if you'll notice. I said this morning I want to speak on prayer changes. And I said, most of us, I remember going to my grandma's house in eastern Oklahoma. Every summer we would go for 2 weeks, and she had almost just a small house. It couldn't have been more than four or five rooms in this house, but every room had one of those plaques, prayer changes things in it, and a number of other kinds of gospel statements that affirmed who they were and what they believed in this household. But I remember that. And I want to title this tonight, Prayer Changes Everything, not just things. Prayer changes everything. Luke 9, verse 28, and I'm reading from the NIV, and it says, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elias, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. Notice, they have been changed as well. We never read of them that way before, other than the time that Moses was on the mountain and he got a little too much of glory on his face and shine. But here they are of glorious splendor as well. They spoke about his departure, which he is about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. So their conversation, we talked about that. What would that conversation be? They reminded him, I'm sure, of his purpose and his mission on this planet. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put three shelters, one for you, one of Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. We talk a lot that way, don't we? He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone, and the disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Then it goes immediately. The next day, when they came down from a mountain, a large crowd met them, and a man in that crowd called out, and he had a need. His son was possessed of an evil spirit, and he asked Jesus to help him. Now, on the basis of this text and the background of this setting, I want us to look at this. And out from this 29th verse, it says, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. And I want you to notice that they go inseparable. As he was praying, he was changed. That Jesus was not changed going up the hill. He wasn't changed talking to others. He wasn't changed conversing with the three disciples. He was not changed in any of this divine activity carrying out the will of God. But as he was praying, he was changed before them. There's a book out that is on the bestseller list. I've quoted it recently. It's called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. It's a very good book. And a quote in that book from Aristotle is one where a section of the book dealing on habits. And it says there, Aristotle is saying, we are what we repeatedly do. We are what we repeatedly do, not what we repeatedly say. We are what we repeatedly do. Then he goes on to say, excellence then is not an act, but a habit. It is something we manage into our lives. It is something that we set as a absolute or an agenda priority in our lives. And because of it, it becomes a part of us. which wherever we go, we are doing that. We are being that. And as a result, that is who we are. And of course, that translates into our Christian witness. If we want to be Christ-like, we want to be godly, we must repeatedly do the right things. We must habitually do the biblical things, the Christ-ordained things in our life. Whether we do anything else or not, we must do those. And if we don't do those, we will not have that image in us. And that image will not come out of us. We, each one of us, are the managers of our lives. We can say, well, if I had this going for me, I could do this. Or if this was happening, I could be this way. But we are the managers of our lives more than any people in the world today. In a democratic, free society, so that we can actually make choices to manage our lives. We are the ones who are then accountable and responsible. And we're the only ones who can decide what's critical and vital for us to do on any given day and make that the discipline or the habit of our life. We're the ones who decide that. Now, we can say, I just don't have time to pray, but that is an outright lie. I don't want to bust your balloon, but I can tell you right now that it cannot be. You and I can make time for the things that we find important. If you don't believe me, just see how many meals you miss. And you will find yourself saying, I don't care how much further I've got to drive. It's time to pull over. Here's a McDonald's. Or here's the Taco Bell. Or here's whatever I like. And we're going to stop and eat because you schedule that into your time. You know that you cannot keep going if you don't do that. And furthermore, you like it. I mean, it tastes good. If it's just something you like, if it's a store you like to visit, isn't it? So we manage into our lives the things that we want. And furthermore, I can tell you this, anybody who says, well, I want to, but I just can't. I just don't have whatever it takes to do that. No. That's a lie, too. Because the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear. We quoted it this morning. He has given us love and power and what? Sound mind. Sound mind here is interpreted being, He has given us the ability to discipline ourselves or take self-control. God gave it to us. So don't question that. You cannot put God on the wrong line here. He says, I have given you the ability to have self-control. You can do it. I don't care what it is. Because God said you have it. I have put it in you. I will give you this gift. You can do it. So whatever it is. And I'm talking about prayer. If we don't pray, it's because we choose not to pray. It's a personal choice. And in this case, in prayer life, we forfeit then the greatest thing that can happen in our Christian experience. That is for our lives and everything we touch to change. Because when we pray, everything changes. Prayer changes everything. Our text here tonight deals with an unbelievable metamorphosis, both at the beginning of the text and at the end of the text. One with Jesus being changed before the people, and the other, a young boy being changed in front of a crowd by the power of Christ, who set him free. All because of an act of prayer. And it is, I can tell you, that Jesus was not changed before these disciples just because God wanted to display how powerful he was and he could just turn on glory on Christ anytime he wanted to and say, aha, see that? See what I can do? That was not God's intentions. That does not follow true with God. While he may have been saying, watch this, see this. This is my affirmation upon my son. While he may be saying that and saying, listen to him. he is saying much more than just exalting his son. Because if that were his only objective, let me tell you, God could really exalt his son. He didn't need to choose this little lightning flash experience. God could cause the heavens to explode. Mankind can make an explosion. I can tell you, God can make a big one. Now, a few nights ago, a few days ago, we dealt with this last week on the Transfiguration, how Moses and Elijah came and talked to Jesus and helped cheer on and say, the mission is before us, and you're going to Jerusalem for all the right reasons, and it's going to work. Stay in here. We're going to defeat the devil, and he's going to be defeated in everyone's behalf. And that's a wonderful story, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I was encouraged as I saw this part of Christ being affirmed. But for a moment tonight, I want to isolate and bring out as a still frame for us this segment of the Scripture that deals with the principle of as he prayed, he was changed. It is a principle. It is not a one-time act which was caught on God's Polaroid or camera to say, I'd like to show you my son. That is not what God had in mind in the fullest scale. He had a principle in mind so that it could be repeated for all of us, so that it could be said over and over in our life. As he prayed, the appearance of his face changed. Even his clothes were made as bright as a flash of lightning. Now, what did praying have to do with this meta experience or encounter, this changing Christ before them? What did praying have to do with it? What do you think? I think prayer had everything to do with it. I believe that it was a part of and integral to what God wanted to do through his son. Furthermore, I think I could substantiate that by saying the principle acted and worked for Christ while it worked on the opposite for those who were not praying. Peter, John, and James were not praying. They were sleeping. And they did not know what was going on. In fact, they even missed the testimony time. They spoke out of turn, not knowing what they were saying, the Bible said. So they were clear out of sync with what God was doing here. Why? They were not praying. They become drowsy and lost their prayer. And instead of glory, they had confusion. And it could have been the opposite. It could have been glory on their lives had they been praying. Now, the next day, the very next day, when they were faced with a son possessed of an evil spirit, the disciples who were with them and around them and had already been approached by this concerned father had unsuccessfully commanded this evil spirit to leave. And the spirit just simply jeered and laughed at them because they were unsuccessful at this act. And when Jesus came in on the scene with his three disciples, they asked him, will you do it? And Jesus said, come out of him. And the evil spirit came out. And what did Jesus say when they asked, how did you do this? We've been doing prayer here. We've been asking, and it has not been working. And you come and command, and it happened. How did this happen? What did Jesus say? This kind goeth not out, but by what? By prayer and fasting. Immediately, he brings this principle off the mountain into the lives of these people and says, here's how it's going to happen. It won't happen. You're not going to change in worship, and you're not going to change in ministry down in the valley if you do not have a prayer life, if you do not commune with God, if we do not seek God. It is directly related to our prayer life. I want to say four things about prayer in the next few minutes. Number one, I think you need to see the expediency of prayer. the expediency of prayer. Word expedient has a lot to do towards a connotation of a need of reaching a desired end, a means to getting something done that is necessary, something that you want, something that is desired of you, the expedience of prayer. Luke 9:28. After a miracle of feeding 5,000, and after Jesus had been confessed by his disciples, and then he made a prophetic statement about his death, he immediately moved into, let's go and pray. Let's go now and pray. When he approached the prophetic destiny of his life and saying, I must die, I must give my life. Furthermore, if you are going to follow me, you too must pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. And some of you who are with me, he said, will not see death until this happens. Then it says, immediately he said, let's go pray. Let's go seek Father God, the expediency of prayer. God intends for us to follow this principle Jesus set before us. Let me give you some paradigm that Jesus has set for us. Mark 1:35. In the morning, Jesus rose up early and went out to a solitary place for prayer. Jesus rose up early. In fact, the Bible says in one setting, long before dawn, long before the sun ever came. He was up before the roosters got up, and he was out praying in a solitary place in the morning. Mark 6:46. And when he had sent them away in the evening, he departed to pray alone. So we see him early morning. We see him in the evening. Luke 5:16 says, he withdrew from the crowd to a solitary place and began to pray. Jesus had a habit. Jesus had a discipline that he managed into his daily life pattern. Did you see this? He said, this is important, Luke 6:12. He went out into a mountain and prayed all night. Jesus went into the mountain and prayed all night. Luke 22:41. And Jesus went into the garden and began to be very sorrowful, and in prayer, he prayed to the Father. So, you would have to be extremely prejudiced about your theology to not see the principle in Jesus' life. And I just took a few that could be extracted out of the scripture and set in order here that says, morning, evening, alone, all night, difficult moments, challenging ministry, moments when he must give his all, give his life. When he was challenged at his best, he got alone and he prayed and he sought God. And prayer is a lonely thing, and prayer is an individual thing. And while corporate prayer like we do here is vital and important, that is just the icing on the cake of your life. Your prayer life is a private matter. You must seek God. Manage time in your life to seek God. And I can tell you that your Christian experience will never get beyond the fluff of some kind of big candy cone or some sort until you get into prayer. It'll be so shallow and surface-oriented without prayer that you take a bite of the spiritual grace of God and it just melts in your mouth. You don't even get any taste, you know? How many know what I'm talking about? You ever go to the county fair and pick up one of these huge, big things on the field and you take a bite and there's nothing there. You just keep biting and after a while you got it all and you didn't get anything. It's the same thing your spiritual existence is without prayer. You are biting and not getting any spiritual good. You are not changing, is what I'm saying. Prayer changes everything. the expedience of prayer is cast. You're not going to change that. I won't change it. Here, what we needed 2 centuries ago, we need today. What we needed 2 millenniums ago when Jesus set this paradigm and pattern, we need today. And the Bible says it extremely clear. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their own wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. The expedience of prayer cannot be overlooked here. Recall with me in Acts 6:1, what happened? There were needs in the church that were not getting met. What did they do? They brought it before the congregation, and the leader said, from you, that can be used. And understand that they need to be spiritual men, not novices. Men who are proven men full of the Spirit, faith, and wisdom, and bring them forth, and we will anoint them and pray for them and send them forth to work in the body of Christ. But we will give ourselves to what? To prayer and to the study of the Word. Notice the expedience. Notice the importance put upon prayer. We cannot change what is the most important thing for church growth and ministry is that the leaders of the church are praying people and a studying people. We must have prayer. That's the expedience of prayer. Number 2, the exercise of prayer. The exercise of prayer. You need to notice this. Acts 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up to the temple at what? Their leisure. The hour of prayer. Oh, well, must be on the schedule. It is not at your leisure. It is not when you want to come by or when you, well, I think today I might be able to do some prayer. At the hour of prayer, they exercised the habit that was most needful for spiritual excellence in their life. And it will not happen unless they have that incorporated in their life. Jesus prayed morning, noon, and night. He prayed solitary, prayed corporately. He prayed for the needs of the people and for his own need because it was an exercise built into his life. You and I must manage that exercise. It is God's business to affirm our prayer, but it is not God's business to exercise prayer. It's our business to exercise prayer in our lives. Thank you. God's business to say, that's what I want you to do. But it's our business to get at the doing of prayer. The exercise of prayer is like most exercises. If you do it when you want to, it's probably more comfortable, isn't it? It's a wonderful day outside. No wind at all. I think I'll just go walking. And you feel good about it. But tomorrow the wind's blowing, it's cold, chilly. I'm going to stay in, eat bonbons and watch TV. And, you know, let's not build in any kind of discipline in this. Now, I don't have any one of you in mind in this. I'm saying to us that every one of us, I fight this. I don't know about you, but I fight this. I have to decide every day whether or not I'm going to exercise this kind of a life and manage this kind of a life. And there are some days I listen to my feelings and do what I want to do. Instead of run, I take a nap. But most days I run because I don't intend for my flesh to control my body. How about you? In prayer, you and I must not allow this exercise thing to get out of hand and not have it going in our life. Just say, it's always going to be difficult. It's always going to be hard, but I'm going to do it anyway. I said the other day, you know how it's best to pray? Start. That's all you got to do. Start. Once you start, get on down the road a little. Oh, it's great. And the more you do it, the more spiritual adrenaline begins to happen in your life. And the more you like it, and the more you become adept at it, and the more easily you control that area of your life. So the first is the expedience of prayer. The second one is the exercise of prayer. The third one is the expression of prayer. The expression of prayer. Say, I don't know how to pray. Oh, yes, you do. Everyone knows how to talk. When it's important, you know how to talk, right? When it's important, when it's needful, when it's expedient, you know how to communicate, I can tell you. You can talk to anyone you care about talking to, and you can talk to God. And God doesn't make it hard. I'll tell you how He says it. He just says, if my people, and you are His people, my people will humble themselves. That is, just don't think you're Mr. It or Mrs. It. Let God be in charge. You will bring yourself and humble yourself. Acknowledge God as Lord of your life. That's what He said. Acknowledge Him. Turn Him loose in your life. Make Him ruler. Put Him on the throne room of your heart. If my people will humble themselves, that's what He said. And seek my face. That is, what is your agenda for my life today? What is it you want to use me for this week, this year? God, I am yielded to you. And turn from your ways, which are wicked, compared to God's ways. Huh? Always they're wicked compared to God's ways. Because every thought God has is holy and good and pure. And the purest thought we have has still got some impurity of the flesh built into it. Without the blood of Jesus making it whole, it does not stand up in the face of the righteousness of God. Only in Christ can it do that. Turn from our own ways. Then, He said, I'll hear you. I will hear you. The principle is, pray and you will change. Pray and something will begin to happen. The expression of prayer is from the heart. That's all it is. The tone of it is love. Desire to commune with the Father. The expression of your life to God. That's what it is. Fourthly, the exponential power of prayer. The expedience, the exercise, the expression, and the exponential power built into prayer happens in this thing of the principle of, as he prayed, he changed. When you begin to pray, you release the power for God to change you. How can that happen? You don't have to worry about that. That's God's business. That is God's business. It is your business to open your life in communion with God, and it is God's business to put His creative hands on you and begin to do glorious things for you and begin to change you into the image God wants you to be. And He said, as Jesus prayed, His appearance changed. And as you pray, things are going to begin to happen in your life. The exponential dynamic of God begins to release itself in you, and something begins to happen. I remind you of Acts 4, verse 31, when the disciples were in the house praying. What does the Bible say? And when they began to pray, the place wherein they dwelt was shaken. It was after they prayed, or at the exercise of prayer was being manifested and expressed in the right way, that the exponential value of prayer began to unload itself on them, and something began to shake in that place, and they began to see immediate changing of appearance. Instead of a flash of lightning, they got thunder. It began to shake. I guess thunder is a part of lightning, isn't it? The end result thereof. Luke 9:29, as he prayed, he changed. Luke 3:21. Listen to this. Let me close. As Jesus was baptized in water, the Bible says that he began to pray coming up out of the water. What the Bible says. He began to pray, and heaven opened. And heaven opened. The moment you begin to pray,
the exponential power of heaven begins to open up to you. Jesus, being baptized in water, coming up out of the water, the Spirit of God came upon him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son." But the Bible says, and Jesus, while he was praying, the heavens opened to him. If you want heaven to be open to you, you're going to have to pray. I'm going to have to... No. Let me rephrase that. There's nothing. There's no have-to business in this. If you are desirous of the Lord, pray, and God will honor his principle. And as you pray, your life will be changed. Prayer changes everything. Stand with me, please. I read something last night. I have got to do a little exegesis on. I've got to do a little bit more study on. It was one of the, I think it was Romans 16, where Jesus was talking about, where Paul was talking about the different people he was greeting. At the end of the letter, he was saying, "By the way, greet so-and-so for me, greet such-and-such for me, greet da-da-da-da-da." And he said, and greet Adronicus and Julian or someone, whoever it was. And he said, "My relatives." I've never viewed that before. He said, "My relatives," and here was a statement that God, I believe, put there for a reason. And it said, "My relatives who came to Christ before me." You know, Paul had some of his family saved before he was saved. Now, a preacher begins to think immediately there. And I begin to see, well, I can assure you that these two individuals who came to Christ before Paul did, begin to pray for Paul. They begin to pray for Saul of Tarsus, who was a persecutor of the church. You can't tell me these two people came to Christ and found their lives transformed and made new and came to know the fullness of Christ. And they said, we're sure glad we came out of the dark and into the light. And we really don't care if any of the rest of the family did that or not. We did. I don't think that was the attitude. I think they immediately said to themselves, Saul is one who is just deceived, and we must begin to pray. This is all conjecture. It is all in me saying that, but I just believe that this is the way we think, and I believe they begin to pray. And you know what? I believe prayer reached its arms around this Saul of Tarsus and stopped him on the road to Damascus, and a revelation of Christ honored these two people who were praying for Saul, and Saul met the Lord and had to decide what he would do with this Jesus that he was persecuting. And in the process, he was saved. I'm saying I believe the power of prayer can do anything. Prayer changes everything, not just things. It changes everything, and it'll change our lives, and it'll change our church, and it'll change our daily routine if we'll just pray. Just pray. So I don't know how you get it into your prayer or your schedule, but I'm urging you, out of the deepest, deepest concern of my soul and spirit, find time to pray. Find time to pray. Anyone can pray a half hour a day. They would just find 8 things to pray about and pray about it 4 minutes. Each one, 4 minutes. You can do that. And I know you've got at least 8 things to pray for. If you don't, come to me. I'll give you 8. Because there is a lot to change in our world, a lot to change in me, a lot to change in this church, a lot to change in what we are going to be for Christ in our community. And you know, we can do it. We can be what God wants us to be, and if we don't, it's because we choose not to be. There is no excuse. I've preached long enough. No amens on that, huh? Hallelujah. You are a very special class, a very special family. I thank God for you. I thank God for you. You treat a pastor and a teacher more graciously and honorable than any people I have ever met. And I thank God for you. I really do. I saw Jackie and April getting out of their car there a while ago, coming in to church early on. And I said, God, communicate to those two ladies how important they are to us.
Yeah.
Let them know how significant they are.
Thank you.
And may my love reach out and put arms of divine exponential value around them and say, we are in this together and we're going to win, and we are going to win our community in the power of Christ. We are going to do what God's called us to do. Do you believe that?
I do too.
And I believe that by prayer we can do it. We may never have what some other people have in the technical world. We may never have gifts like some people have. But if we have prayer, we can do anything. Because as he prayed, his life changed. And as we pray, our life's going to change. Reach your hands up to God and just say, Lord, make me a greater prayer warrior. Make prayer a priority in my life. Would you dedicate yourself to prayer right now? Lord God, we are serious tonight. We really mean this. I mean it from my heart. And I believe that your people here do. They are brothers and sisters who make up this family. We are here saying we want to pray more, and we are going to pray more. We dedicate ourselves to do such, and we will manage our time better, and we will manage our lives better, and we will not make excuses, because you said you gave us the power to have self-control, that we could work it into our lives. While we may never be one that might be noted as a long-term and long-time prayer, we will become better at prayer. While we may not be one that will be known for our long intercessions in closed closets of intercession, we all can become consistent praying people on a daily basis, saying, Lord, I'm going to pray for these things today. And when I finish, I'm going to tell you tomorrow, I'm going to meet you here and do this again and again and again. God, give our people that kind of tenacity and discipline so that they can absolutely, absolutely move from the mount where the change of our personal life takes hold, and we'll move into the valley of where Father's Son is in trouble, and we can reach out, and because of the change in our life, we can change others through the principle of prayer. Jesus' holy name. Jesus' holy name. I'm going to ask you to act on prayer right now. I'm going to ask you to go to somebody, and I'm going to ask you to pray for them. Will you do that? And when you go to them, I'm going to ask you to, first, I want you to address them and say, is there anything particular that I can pray with you about? If there is, listen to it and pray about that. If they say, well, really? No, not really. Just say, then I just want to pray for God's blessing and His strength and His power to rest upon your life. Would you do that? I want you to act in prayer. I want you to exercise prayer. Make the expression of prayer and send forth the exponential value of prayer into the lives of brothers and sisters that you care about. In the name of Jesus, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Lord. Lay your hands on the Lord.